The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we want to continue our series that every time I've had the privilege of preaching, we've been preaching this year on joy and on the responsibility that you and I have to cultivate joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit, capital S, so it's not that we create joy, but we do make room for it and we do cultivate it. It is an attribute of God that is resident within us if we'll let it manifest. It's just like love or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control or any of the fruit of the Spirit. We must make a decision to let it leak out. Amen? And if we don't, it won't. I don't know if you have not had the revelation yet. And when it comes to your life, God is not in control. You are. We talk a lot about the sovereignty of God, and He is sovereign, but He sovereignly gave you sovereignty over your own life. So when we stand here and we sing songs like we did this morning, that Lord, I enthrone you, we need to understand that's very powerful. It's not powerful because we're enthroning a God that wouldn't be enthroned unless we sang it. No. We are enthroning a God in our life that will not be enthroned unless we sing it or declare it or make it a reality. God is a gentleman, and He does not barge into our life and take a place that we won't give Him. That's why we often use the phrase that we invite Him into our life. When did you invite Christ into your life? He's always looking for an invitation. He's no wimp, but He is a gentleman. So we want to continue under that theme of joy, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15. Just going to look at one verse, I think. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he makes a declaration, and I guess you could say it's a prayer. And he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I want you to notice that God is the God of all hope. He is the God of hope. And just like joy does not come from us, and peace does not come from us, neither does hope. I believe it comes from God. And it is something that we must cultivate, but it is very difficult to have joy through times when there's nothing very joyful going on in our lives. There are times that we go through that are not easy. There are times that we go through, they can be dry spiritually, there can be something going on in any number of areas in our life. It can be financial, it can be physical, it can be relational. But every one of us have to be honest and say we have those times when life is not easy. And it's in those times that we must have hope. Now, I've learned this. It's really easy. Let's try that again. It's really easy to have hope if you don't need it. But it's in those seasons when you need hope that we must be deliberate in cultivating hope. We must recognize that it is from God. I'm not sure where this definition originated from, but I wrote it down at some point in my life. I don't think it originated with me, but hope is a joyful expectation of good. That's what I believe hope is. It is just a joyful expectation that good things are going to happen. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. We heard prophetically this morning concerning God's loving kindness. We must recognize the God that we serve, the God of all hope, emanates hope. He creates hope. I think the first time that I preached on joy in January, I probably have said it every time since, and I'm going to say it again. If you don't have anything else to hope in, if you don't have anything else to be joyful about, you can be joyful that you're unkillable. You're going to live forever. That's worth celebrating. And if you're in a hard place, you know, there is the saying that if whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Now, if you're unkillable, then there is only one other option. Are you tracking? Yeah. You're going to get stronger. And so when we go through things, and one of the first things that we must not do is blame God. If you're in a difficult place this morning, do not blame God, because He is the source of hope. If you blame the source of hope and peace and joy, then it can be a struggle. But if you recognize that life happens, doo-doo does develop. As the old bumper sticker used to say, it used to say it a little different than that, but this is church. And that isn't that I'd be opposed to saying what it used to say, but my nephew's sitting here and he might tell my sister. And that don't scare me all that much, but I know she'd tell my mom. That scares me. But that is a reality. Doo-doo does develop, and it's kind of, we talked, I think, the last time I preached about the hurricane and all that, and we always want to say why, and the reality is life happens. It just happens. We of all people should live with a hope. I want to read to you a quote from Francis Frangipane, who is a prolific writer and speaker. And he said this: any area of your life that does not have a hope-filled expectation of good is under a lie. If there's any area of your life where you don't have hope, you may be believing a lie. When I started out this series on joy, I probably more than once felt like I needed to apologize a little bit to those who are struggling. And yet truth is truth. Sometimes when it's hard to hear a message on hope when you are struggling to have any. It's hard to hear a message on joy when you're struggling to have any. And I don't even know who you are, but I just know that in a room full of people this size, we're all in different stations and different battles in our life. We've shared over the last couple of years Marcy's cancer diagnosis, and we're fighting that battle, and we're contending. We're not pretending, we're contending. There's a difference. We're not burying our head in the sand. We are pressing into God, pressing in for His healing. And it isn't that we've seen it. I always marvel at, well, I better be careful. Should I be careful, Tom? I think sometimes we need to be careful about pronouncing healing till we know. Especially about things that, I mean that it's finished, that it's done. We know it's finished in the spirit, but I mean that it's manifest in the body. If we go by what doctors told us, she's healed, or she'd be dead, or in bed with a massive growth. That's right. Either protruding out her body or in it. But the reality is, see, the Bible says that we are saved, are being saved, and will be saved. And I believe in the same way we can say, I am healed, I'm being healed, and I will be healed. Or we can say, God is providing for me. He will provide for... What are the three? Yeah. You get the drift. Thank you. You see what I mean? But see, what it implies is I have a relationship with God that's ongoing. So I wasn't just saved 38 years ago, and now, thank you, Jesus, that was nice, let's move on. No, He's still my Savior. He's still saving me. He's still delivering me. I still hope in Him. I still hope in His confidence. Now, I don't go around saying I hope I'm saved because I know I'm saved. That's not the issue. But that salvation brings to me a great hope for every aspect of my life. Because my Savior is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for me. And He's praying for me. God knows I need it. And so do you. And that can give us cause for great hope. That loving kindness that we heard prophesied about can give us great hope. In the context of the song that we just heard, how about this? We can hope, we can know that there'll always be a candle in the window. There will too. Our salvation should not only prepare us how to live, but it ought to prepare us how to die. So I want to correct one thing you may have heard. When you die, go to the light. Run to the light. It's Jesus. It's the holy city. It's heaven. It's God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So if a moth ever told you don't go to the light, don't believe them. Run to the light. And run to the source of hope. I heard the Lord say this a little earlier. I was sitting right there, and I don't want to offend anybody. But if this hits home with you, just receive it without being mad at me. God said, quit pouting and start hoping. That's what I heard Him say. I don't know about you, but pouting does not help. I threw a pity party once, and nobody came. Nobody. Not God, not my wife. Nobody. It does not work. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Faith, that's our part. Almost every time you see a promise of God, we have a part. It's a little tiny piece. As we celebrated this covenant meal here this morning, the reality is God did all the work. As I said earlier, in your relationship, well, I'll personalize it. In my relationship with Him, He's the strength of our relationship. And I believe He is for you too. And it takes faith. And the reason it takes faith is because you only hope for the things you don't have. The Bible says that. We no longer hope for the things that we have. See, it would be silly for me to go around saying, oh, I hope Marcy will marry me. Oh, I hope. There's pretty good evidence she did. There's some pretty official legal-looking documents that say she did, a number of different ones. There's two awesome kids and grandkids that would indicate she did. And yet we can be like that in our relationship with God. We can be wanting Him to do something, and He's saying, I already did it. We can be trying to get into a room that we're already in. And sometimes our hopelessness or our frustration with life can be an unawareness of what we have and the hope and the confidence that we already have and what we have gotten. We don't hope for what we already have. And it's that battle, it's that delay. We know that scripture that says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The real translation there is they that hope in the Lord. That waiting is a relational word. In fact, it's an agricultural term that is best described by twisting two wires together. It is an intertwining. And it is when we intertwine our life with God that we find that our strength can be renewed. We find that we can be encouraged. We find that we can have hope. Notice that it is, this is a prayer of Paul because he's saying God has to give you these things. May he fill you with all joy and peace. Now you can be here this morning and you can refuse to be filled with joy and peace and hope and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I'm not saying you are, but we need to realize we have a responsibility to cultivate these things in our life. They're the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, so I don't produce them. But guess what? I'm the soil they're growing in. And all of this, that you may abound in hope. One translation says concerning the joy and the peace and the believing or the faith. One translation, I think it's the Voice, says, may he infuse your faith with joy and peace. How many would sign up for that? That God would infuse your faith with joy and peace. And we've talked over the past few months, we've talked a lot about not feeling like we have to fit into some type of a mold to express joy. Some people are really out there with their expression of joy. Some are more quiet. Doesn't mean you don't have joy. Joy can be a bubbling brook on the inside. But like I tell my granddaughter, sooner or later it leaks out. You ever see a child trying to be crabby and you know full well they're not? Give me 30 seconds and I'll try to get them in touch with what's going on in here instead of out here. And we're very much that way, aren't we? We forget about that river that flows within us. River of joy, river of hope, river of peace. And we can access it anytime we want. Now, that doesn't mean that circumstances change, but we change. And we are aware that there is a hope that arises. The Bible says in one place, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Have you ever had anyone say, what's going on with you? Why are you so happy? So this, remember I was on a job site once up on a scaffold and I didn't realize it, but I guess I was singing. And I probably wasn't singing about Jesus. I was probably singing about Johnny Cash. But a laborer, I can't remember who he was, but anyway, he walks by, he said, what are you on anyway? Jesus! We can have a hope that's pulsating within us, and it's infectious. There's all kinds of ways of saying it. We can say we give off an energy. The reality is that we impact the sphere around us. We impact people. And one of the things that is very visible in a person's life is hope. And I can tell you this, that when people know that you have absolutely no reason to be hopeful, and you are, it speaks volumes. And it brings a glory, not to you, but to your God. Amen. That you may abound in hope. That word abound is translated elsewhere, abundance. Remember when Jesus said that the devil, the adversary, has come to rob, kill, and destroy? But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's that same word. And the Apostle Paul is using that word. He's saying that hope might abound. And what that word means, and it's really hard to define, but if we had a 5-gallon bucket up here full of marbles, and it was full and heaping and falling out, abundance would be way more than that. It's always more than. So then we fill this room with marbles so that if you open the door, they fall out. And no, it's more than that. And that is the meaning of abundance. It is an indescribable amount, because as soon as you put a value on it or a quantity on it, nope, more than that. Keep going. It's kind of like my cup runneth over. And the apostle Paul's prayer is that you would abound with hope. That we'd be overwhelmed with hope. That we'd be overwhelmed with a joyful expectation of good. And all of this takes place, last part of the verse, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that word power, we know all throughout Scripture, is translated dunamis, but not here. It's dynamis. Same root word, but slightly different. And the definition of dynamis, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read a definition. The power contained in and exerted from the nature of a person or thing. See, the power to have this abounding hope is already in you. The power to be a person who has joy is already in you. The power to have peace is already in you. The power to love people is already in you. And it doesn't come from you. I learned this a long time ago. The milk of human kindness dries up really fast. At least for me it does. But there is a kindness that is of the Spirit, capital S. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of an in-residing Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And these attributes, whether it's hope, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these attributes, they're the attributes of God, and they're made at home in me, and they just bubble up and leak out if I'll just let them. And Paul's prayer is that hope would abound in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit. I've found this. The Holy Spirit is really, really good at life. He's really good at representing the Godhead. He is of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one that is charged with being on planet Earth right now. God, and I know he's present, but God is present, but he's present by the Holy Spirit. And I know Jesus is present. You know, we tell kids to invite Jesus into her heart, and when we do, he comes in, but he does come in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father is sitting in heaven right now. God the Son is seated in heaven right now at his right hand. God the Holy Spirit is charged with being on earth, and he's active upon the earth. You get to be an answer to a question God answered, asked in the Old Testament. The heavens are my throne, God speaking. The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool, but where? Where is my place of habitation? Where's my house? You are now. In that day, in the day that that's written, that's Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, but it didn't enter into people. Couldn't. How could holiness have anything to do with unholiness? But this changed everything. Everyone repeat this after me. I am holy. Now, the reality is some of us might feel a little bit of a catch when we say that. It's like, yeah, right. No, you are because of this, or you can be. If you're here this morning and you've never given Jesus Christ lordship in your life, just do it. And He immediately comes in and takes up residency on the inside of us. The one who used to reside behind curtains in the Holy of Holies and no one could come near him, now he comes near you. We know that the veil was rent from top to bottom. Why? To let God out. It wasn't to let people in. Didn't have to go in anymore. God was out. And he was invading people's lives and in the most gentle of ways. We have an amazing God. And he is worth having hope in. The Holy Spirit is good at doing life, and he is not affected by your weaknesses. And he is not affected by your circumstances. In fact, I would suggest that when you're at your weakest, he's at his strength, if we let him. Our hope must be in God, not in circumstances. You might be here this morning. You are here this morning, all of you, whether we know it or not. Every one of us is here this morning, and we've got promises from God. And when it comes to hope, one of the dangers is to measure our hope by God's promise-keeping ability. And to measure whether or not I'll decide when I'm joyful once I see what God's going to do. No. God will do what he's going to do once you've decided to be joyful. I'll believe it when I see it. No. You'll see it when you believe it. It's the kingdom of God principle. It's upside of the world. It's upside down. And so it is with hope. And God is looking for a people who will have hope for absolutely no reason other than him. Yes. He said to Abraham, and he says to us this morning, I will be your exceeding and your great reward. God had promised Abraham all kinds of things. And yet, when Abraham approaches him, God says, No. I'm your reward. It's not the land. It's not, you know, we talked a few weeks back about the children in the promised land. And the big mistake that they made is they wanted to inherit the promise without the promiser. You can't inherit the promise without the promiser. So they refused to enter the land. They realized God is mad. So now, first they neglect to go in without the promiser. And once they realize God is mad, they say, oh, okay, we'll do that. We'll go in. So they go into the land and get their tail feathers kicked. In both cases, they did it without God. They were fearful because they weren't bringing God into the equation. And then they were bold of their own strength and their own ability and their own religiosity to please this God. So they went to do it on their own strength. And it didn't work. Why? Because they were trying to possess the promise without the promiser. And it doesn't work. That's why I say we're contending for healing. And it's fun. And it's an adventure. And it's relationshipy. And we're building relationship with God. And we get to see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be someone that He's never been to us before. Never knew this side of God, and it's exciting and scary and, yeah, bring it on, I think, kind of, sort of. because it is so relationshipy. It's oh, God, You're in the midst of this with us. And my hope, see, our hope is not in healing. Our hope is in the healer. And it doesn't matter what it's going to look like in the final analysis. Our hope is in the healer. He's our exceeding and our great reward. It's Him. It's a person. It's what He wanted all along. All through history, He tried to get it across to man. And finally, He sends His Son. We had the privilege of teaching the Sunday school kids last week because we were gone on the week we normally teach. And we were talking about God and the Word of God, and I asked them a very simple question. I'll ask you. What have you wanted to convey to an anthill? How many of you have ever seen an anthill? You guys have. Please tell me you've seen an anthill. Do they even make them anymore? No, I'm serious. Do you know what an anthill is? Oh my gosh. That scares me. When I was a kid, there'd be anthills like that high of big anthills, and there'd be red ants in one and black ants in another. Guess what we would do? We would take a couple shovels from the black ant pile over to the red ant pile, and we would create a war because we were boys, and I guess that's what boys do. Anyway, an ant hill is a huge mound of dirt, kind of dirt, but really, and it's just ants going in and out, and they tunnel way underneath. Oh my gosh. Somebody tell me they still make them. They got to be around. What would you do if you were you and you wanted to communicate to the ants that you were not their enemy? You were not going to start a war, but you were their friend. How would you communicate with them? How would you get it across that you love them? If you got down and tried to talk to them, your voice would be... You're of a different nature than they are. How would you communicate? And if you did get really close and whispered so you didn't scare them with the loudness of your voice, your breath would... blow their home away and them away. This was the challenge. I was telling the kids this last Sunday. This is the challenge that God had with communicating with man. He was constantly trying to get a message through to us on our anthill here called Earth. The message was, I love you. The message was, I am for you and not against you. But for the most part, mankind couldn't hear it. It get garbled with the adversary and all of that. And the reality is, this is what God did. He made His Son an ant. And He had that ant speak in ant language from an ant body on behalf of you. And that ant carries the message of your love. That ant carried the message of your attributes. Now the reality is, they killed the ant. Or so they thought. But the death of that aunt paid the price for my inability to connect with the Creator. And now the Creator lives in me. And now He can talk to me with a still small voice from the inside. If you're here this morning and you struggle to hear the voice of God, don't try to hear it from out here somewhere. Listen for it in here. He's really close. I want to take you back to a time when Moses is encountering God. And God says, "Show me your glory." Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And God says, "No." "Well, I'll show you my glory, but you can't see my face, because if you do, you'll die." Well, that's a loving God. What does that have to do with? It has to do with the holiness of God and the unholiness of man, even Moses. Now, we can seek His face. Because of that, say it again, "I am holy."
I am holy.
That should be hopeful for you. So God says, "No, you cannot see my face, but I will hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will walk past you." In fact, one question that obviously arises is, how did Moses write the book of Genesis? He wasn't there. And I want to suggest it's very possible that, because it says that God walked by Moses. Moses is with his face, head in the cleft of the rock, and Moses looked as God walked by and saw his back. And I want to suggest that Moses, in a split second, saw where God had been. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. Have you ever had, in a split second, a revelation come, and all of a sudden you know something that will take you maybe the rest of your life to unravel? There's been times when I'm seeking the Lord for a sermon for a Sunday morning, and I'm driving through an intersection, and by the time it takes me to drive through the intersection, I've got my message. Now I got to go figure it out. But there's a seed that is put within, and I suggest that a seed was put within Moses, that when he saw the back of God, he saw the history of God and where God had been on planet Earth, and he was able to write the book of Genesis, even though he wasn't there. Just a thought. But here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear what God said. How many of you think that God has pretty good self-image? And I think he's got a pretty good handle on who he is. And so God walks by Moses, and as he walks by, he makes this declaration about himself. When I read this, this changed my life. When I read this and realized this is how God is. If he says this is how he is, then this is how he is. I don't care about the garbled message. This is what God says about himself. So God walks by, and the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children till the third and fourth generation. That's our God. That's why we can have hope. That's why we can have confidence. That's why he prophetically was calling out to this morning and saying, "I want you to know about my loving kindness." And you could say, "Well, yeah, but it said he's going to visit the sins of the fathers on the children for the third and fourth." No. He's saying, "Listen, I'll give you three or four generations for somebody to repent." He delays his judgment. That's not a threat. That's a promise. Some of you are here this morning, and you've had the privilege of breaking a generational line of sinners and whatever. And you've had the privilege of being maybe the first fruits. And the reality is we probably are all had grandma and grandpas and people who prayed for us. I personally believe no person can get saved without a humanoid praying for them. Even if it's an unrelated general prayer, the reality is that there's this God that has this loving kindness. And we can have great hope in Him. You and I have promises from God. I would encourage you, if you weren't here on September 10th, Henry and Les ministered the word, and Les talked some about the promises of God. Do you know the promises you have from God? There's some in the scripture, but if there are things that God have put in your heart, just understand this. Don't try to possess the promise without the promiser, because in the final analysis, it's not about the promise. It's about the promiser. It's about the relationship with Him, because He is so relationshipy. He delights to connect with us. And there's no greater evidence than this, the broken body and the shed blood. So what's our part in it all? Faith. And even that is a faith that comes from God. We cultivate what He gives us. Peter, the Apostle Peter, the great man of God, writes to some of his followers and basically says this, the same faith I got, you got. The genuineness of our like precious faith. That means the same faith. So I want to encourage you in your God this morning. I want to encourage you in the ability that He has to see you through if you're in the thick of it. And I realize some of you aren't. And if you are in a easy and a good place today, that's awesome. Hope in God. Not in this circumstance or that circumstance, but God Himself. He is the source of our hope. He is the source of our joy. Let's stand together. I'd like you to put out your hands like this, if you don't mind, as if you're going to receive something. I believe that you will. I want to make a declaration over your life in keeping with the scripture we just read. In fact, I'm going to read that scripture. It is a prayer by the Apostle Paul that still carries a weightiness to this day. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive a hope that doesn't come from yourself, but comes from within. Let Him speak to you. Let Him encourage you. Let Him strengthen you. is my prayer that you would be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. It's my prayer that as you go from here and as you go into, we all go into our different spheres of influence in our, what is commonly called just our daily lives. It is the place we have the most authority and the most ability to make impact in the spiritual arena. And it's my prayer that you'd have an answer when asked, what is this hope that's within you? What is this joy that's within you? What is this peace that's within you? What is this love that's within you? I'm going to ask if the prayer teams will come up. Hope silence doesn't bother you. I've learned this. Silence is our friend. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you for your love. We commit ourselves to you to be carriers of a hope that is abounding, ever increasing, ever spilling out. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed. Lord bless you. There's coffee in the... If you do visit, please visit out in the lobby area. There's ministry still going on in here. Yes, we are. Yeah, you want to join in? Come on up. Come on up. Let's go... Let's go to Henry and Les. I'm going to pray for them.
Oh, yes.
Just going to bless them, send them on their way. Here, get right in front.
Right in the middle.
These are our prayer ministers. They'll minister to you. We will as well.
Thank you.
Yeah, come on up, Alice.
This is our elder.